Most holy God, I come to you in the name that is above all names, acknowledging that you are God Almighty. You are the God of the mountain, the Lord of hosts. You are creator and sustainer of all life. And Father, you are a God who cares. And right now within our world, there are a lot of folks struggling with that, a lot of folks trying to understand what's happening with disease and violence. Everywhere we look, Father, there are those who are losing hope, even among those who wear the name Christ. We are having a difficult time, and we are looking for answers. And Father, the prayers that we are praying are not getting the quick results we want. And we have to learn what it means to wait upon you, O Lord. And the human race is not very good about waiting. So I pray, Lord, that you will help us. In a time of uncertainty, with health issues, with safety issues, I pray that you make yourself known. Father, in the midst of all of this, a chief matter of prayer is that you allow us, your children, to behave accordingly. Father, help us to walk as people who are committed to you, who are trusting you, who, Father, are trying as best we can to understand your will and what you are doing in our midst. Father, help us to shine the light of Jesus in a time of great darkness. And may that light find its way into the hearts of people who are hungry for peace, for hope, for life. God, we pray that you will take this time and use it to your glory and honor in our lives. As we learn what it means to follow you and to live for you within our families as godly people, help us, O Lord, I pray, through Christ. Amen. In January of 2018, Te Ahua Maitland wrote an article for a New Zealand website, news site called Stuff. The article was entitled Love the Second Time Around. And it talked about Michael Joyce. Maitland writes, Michael Joyce's memory and some of his speech have been snatched by Alzheimer's. The disease is so advanced that he forgot he was married to his wife of 38 years. But he is in love with her. And he is also an honorable man. So he proposed to her on a recent morning. And she said yes. His wife, Linda Joyce, said, you don't say, oh, we're already married. So I said, of course I will. But the next morning, Michael woke up and asked her, even though she thought he was going to forget, so when are we going to do this? And here's how Linda invited her friends and community to their second wedding. My adored hubby of 38 years suffers from Alzheimer's and dysphagia. Two nights ago, out of the blue, with tear-filled eyes, he asked me to marry him. Michael had clearly forgotten we were already married, but I absolutely went along with him and said I would be delighted to be his wife. In spite of his confused mind, he obviously knows and feels this is something he really wants to do. To Michael, it will be our wedding ceremony. And to our friends and myself, a truly precious, memorable occasion. On their wedding morning, Linda said she wasn't sure he would remember, but he woke up and told us, betrothed, today's the day. And the beaming couple, originally from Scotland, exchanged vows at a scenic lake near their home as friends looked on. There's been a lot of sadness and a lot of frustration, Linda said. And despite all the fogginess, today has been pure joy. He could not remember that he had been married to her for 38 years. But this he knew. He wanted to be married to her the rest of his life. And sadly, a couple of years after this, Michael did pass away. But she had a wonderful memory of a love that was powerful. Today, we're looking at Paul's domestic code again. Last week, we looked at wives and their duty to their husband. Today, we're going to take a look at Paul. And in the text, he is actually going to give the key to being a godly husband. By the way, that picture I showed you was Michael and Linda. The key to being a godly husband, Paul spells out in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And it's a powerful text, and I want you to hear very clearly. Now, wives, you weren't here last week for your husbands to give you elbows. So I'm asking you to restrain from giving your husband one. Leave that to me. Hear the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish or a wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and his church and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Powerful passage of scripture. And in our text, Paul gave his readers the amazing commandment. Absolutely amazing. A godly husband's duty to his wife. And this is the key, guys. A Christ-like love. And Christian husbands to this day are called upon by God to measure their love for their wives with the same measure of Christ's love for his church. And that immediately sounds impossible. How in the world can we hope to do this? This is so amazing and incredible and almost outlandish. Christ loved with perfect love. And men, if any of you would want to say before your wife today and God, I am perfect, I will go ahead and have a time of repentance right now. How is it possible for us to love like that? Well, we're going to get a head start by looking at the descriptions of what this Christ-like love is all about that Paul gives us within his text. And as we look at the way it's described, hopefully we can see how we can apply it within our lives to those we call the most dear. And so we begin with our first description. A godly husband's Christ-like love is built on a concept of sacrifice. Hear that. Grab hold of it. A godly husband's Christ-like love is built on a concept of sacrifice. Now, how do we get to this? Very easily. When you look at what Paul had to say to the churches in and around Ephesus, Paul declared that a husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's pretty straightforward. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he used the absolute highest term for love that it was at his disposal. When he said love like Christ loved, he uses the word agapao, which is the verbal form of the noun agape. And I'm pretty certain, I can say with a great deal of certainty, this is not the first time you've heard about agape love. You've heard sermons, you've read Bible studies, you may have read books about this amazing love. So let me sum up what agape is about. It was a self-giving and self-sacrificial kind of love. It was a love that says, I am going to put the needs of my beloved over myself, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to care, and I'm going to shower them with value because I love them. As far as humans are concerned, it is possible only because it is based on God's unconditional love for us. We would never even be able to come close if we had not experienced the love of God. And decades ago, William Barclay, one of the greatest wordsmiths in the English language of the 20th century, summed up what Christ's love for the church is. Christ loved the church not that the church might do things for him, but that he might do things for the church. And that's the kind of love that we are called upon as husbands to shower our wives with. Pure and simple. So when Christian husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, Paul was essentially saying they showed a love that valued their wives as worthy ends in themselves. In other words, a godly husband doesn't see his wife as a means to an end. When most men see their wives as a means to an end, the end they're looking for is what's going to make me happy. That's not what Paul was talking about. He talked about a love whose keynote was not merely emotion. Clearly, emotion is involved at a level. But it is more about commitment. It is conviction and devotion that is measured in a self-giving, practical way of showing your love. It is such an amazing truth. Now, how did Christ show that love for the church? He died for her. And so we need to make an obvious statement here and realize this. All of us together get this. A godly husband's loving sacrifice is not exactly the same as Christ's sacrifice. When Paul says, love as Christ loved and he gave himself, let's be absolutely clear. Christ's death was a substitutional atonement. He died for the sins so that those who trust him could find forgiveness, a life with God, a walk in eternity. And Paul says he died to make her blameless, to sanctify her, to make her the church she was meant to be. So Christ's death was self-sacrificial in terms of atonement, and it was sanctifying love. Now, very clearly, no husband on earth can either die for his wife's sins nor make her holy. Only Christ can do that. But we're still left with this comparison, aren't we? You're supposed to love like Christ did. You're supposed to have a sacrificial love for your wife. And there are times in this world that act of sacrifice of a husband for a wife, quite literal. On your screen, you see a picture of Erin and Brian Wood, her husband. They were driving through Washington State to visit family in Canada on a Friday when the driver of an oncoming Chevy Blazer decided to take off her sweater, and the passenger in the front seat took the wheel so that it could be accomplished. She overcompensated, and the Blazer swerved directly into the path of the vehicle that Brian was driving. And the news accounts say, in a split-second decision, Brian jammed on the brakes as hard as he could and veered the car to the right so that the Blazer would hit him first on impact. And the authorities reported to the news that with that one act, he saved the lives of his wife and their unborn child. That was on Friday. On Monday, from her home, she was interviewed by the Today Show. And through tears, she recounted the accident in complete agreement with the officer. She said, "It's pretty obvious, if you look at the car, that it would have been a head-on crash. We both would have been killed, right along with our baby." About a year later, she spoke at the sentencing hearing of the two women who were convicted of the death of her husband. And her overwhelming pain was that her daughter would never know such a loving father. Now, Lord willing, none of us will ever have to face such a horrendous demonstration of a sacrificial love. And it doesn't happen all of the time. But guys, have you ever wondered, how do I know I would die for her if I needed to? Well, you may remember from time to time I've asked you a question. How do you know that you would die for Jesus? It's easy to say I would die for the Lord when there's not a gun or a sword pointed at me. And I've told you then, the way we know that we would die for the Lord Jesus is, are we living for him? I believe the way we know that we would sacrifice ourselves for our wives is by looking at our lives and all of the small acts of sacrifice that should be a daily occurrence of our giving up our wants and our desires and our plans for the betterment of our wives. Little things that don't seem to amount much. Because you knew Rachel knew she wasn't as much of a blabbermouth as me. What you didn't know is that she got really talkative at bedtime. I think she saved up all of her hundreds of words that are used in a day for right then. And I had a choice. Do what I want to do, which is go to sleep or listen. And sometimes it's listening when we're tired. Sometimes husbands is comforting her when she's hurting. One of the toughest things as men that we have to do is when our wife is crying and they say, "This is what's wrong," we immediately want to fix it, right? And sometimes what they want is our shoulder, our love and our compassion. Sometimes it's doing errands when you've got other things you could be doing. And inevitably, there's the shopping trip that for some men is worse than root canal. Some guys really love it. But the whole point I want you to see, these little things that happen in our lives where we are willing to open up our lives and our hearts to what they want, keep us from ever developing what has been called a tyranny of control. Look at Christ and the way he loved his church. And we are called to make whatever sacrifice is necessary. And so I tell you, I believe with all my heart, husbands, we are able to love our wives through costly love. And that's what this is about. Costly love. A love that says we are willing to give ourselves for them, that we are willing to follow the example of Christ and give our lives not only all that we have, but give our wives all that we are. Love like that, Paul said. And how does that become possible? Along with the love that Christ has showered on us, our next description tells us why we would do this. A godly husband's Christ-like love is based on an understanding of becoming one flesh. Why would I be willing to die for? Because I now know at a depth of my heart, she is part of me. Again, look at Paul. He said that a husband and wife are called to be one. Now, I'm about to say something that is hard to hear at times because of the reality of the world in which we live. But I believe Paul was saying it was God's intent for this love to be unbreakable, for this love to be bonded as one. It's such an important thing. He even goes back to the book of Moses. Genesis chapter 2, after Adam and Eve come together, God has created Eve and they become one. The scripture reads, Moses wrote, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Paul was making it clear that a husband was to be as united to his wife as members of the body are united to one another. And he would no more think of separating from her than from tearing apart his own body. And William Barclay, again, speaking about a time that was very difficult, said, "Here indeed was an ideal in an age when men and women changed partners with as little thought as they changed clothes." Much can be said of our generation. Now, folks, I'm not trying to heap guilt on anyone. I realize that we are humans and we fail. And there are people who have gone through a marriage that has failed and it has broken them and crushed them, and they've come to God begging for forgiveness. They've tried everything they knew to try. I understand that. But the moment we allow ourselves as Christians to look at marriage as anything other than I'm binding myself to this woman for the rest of my life, we have lost sight of what God has said we should be to one another. This should be the goal. This should be the aim. This should be what we are fighting for, because we have come together. And I realize that many scholars through the years have looked at the two shall become one flesh in terms of the sexual relationship within marriage. But it is so much more than that. It's about becoming one. They're part of us. Years ago, I came across a phrase, agonistic apraxia. One of those wonderful medical terms. You might know it better, those of you who are old enough, if you know the name that was suggested to call it. Dr. Strangelove syndrome. Dr. Strangelove, or how I learned to quit worrying and love the bomb, is a dark comedy during the Cold War era, and it is an absolute crazy, mind-blowing thing. But one of the characters, Peter Sellers actually plays three within it, Dr. Strangelove, throughout the movie, his right arm does whatever he wants to. At one point in the movie, it starts choking him. It starts making Nazi signs. He can't control it. And it's hilarious until you find out there really is such a thing. Agonistic apraxia. It is also known as alien hand syndrome. And it often happens on the left hand, which right now becomes very special to me. My left hand, for much of my life, I've sworn, is a useless appendage. Whatever your dominant hand is and you think the other doesn't do anything, have surgery on your non-dominant hand and you will discover quickly how important it is. The day of surgery. Well, that was the day after, because the day of I couldn't feel my arm. I did what I always do when I start to get out of my recliner. Put my hands down on the arm. And when I pushed with my left hand, it did not take me long to say, no, don't do that. And I have come to, one more time, realize how important this is to me. Paul is saying your body is important to you and you need to love and care. And you don't go lopping off body parts willy-nilly. You see, folks, the bond made between a godly husband and his wife should exceed any other family ties. And I know, once again, I'm in unpopular territory. This bond should take precedent over any other family tie. Why? Because husband and wife are the only ones spoken of in the family who come together as one flesh. The most intimate possible relationship that you can have with another human being, Paul says, is between husband and wife. And Charles Hodge, years ago, wrote, a man shall consider all other relationships subordinate to that which he has with his wife, with whom he is connected in the bonds of a common life. Now, I know the moment a couple gets married and start having kids, husband and wife can have a tendency to pour all of their energy into those children. But I want you to hear something, men and women, the same applies for you as well. You could never give your child a more important gift than letting them know, husbands, you love their mother with everything within you. When they see that you cherish her, you take care of her, you live for her, you sacrifice for her, you are teaching them what marriage should be. And why is it the same thing with your children? And if we all lived in an ideal world, that would be what happens. But we don't live in an ideal world. And that's why we find Paul commanding this. Because this is the way it's meant to be. One flesh coming together. And we should strive with everything within us to let this be an unbreakable love within our lives for our wives. You see, husbands, we are able to live in the most intimate relationship possible. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can have a relationship with our brides that is unlike any other. Because this amazing love is grounded in amazing reality. Now, I was very young when I got married. I was 19 and Rachel was 20, and I have to show this from time to time to prove to people I did have hair, and a lot of it at one time. We dated 3 years before we got married. Many of you have heard this, And I love this woman. And there were a lot of things we didn't know. For instance, I was naive enough to think we've dated 3 years. Now that we're married, I know everything there is to know about her. That quickly went away. But folks, I will tell you, at this point, we got this. The Word of God had been important enough in our lives that we understood it's no longer about Danny or Rachel. She was a part of me. And a large degree of the man that I am today, I owe to the woman who was part of me. And guys, we're to love with that kind of love. Don't you wish that there were cameras in Eden? Wouldn't you love to have seen Adam's face when he saw Eve the first time? We are one. Now, how do we show this? Our final description. A godly husband's Christ-like love is made real in concrete actions of caring. And what do I mean by that? Basically, folks, through concrete actions of showing love, this moves out of the realm of the theoretical. It moves out of the realm of idealism and becomes a practical reality in our lives. We really are loving our wives the way Christ loves his church when we are showing that love. And that means more than putting food on the table or a house over her head. And it means a lot more than just blurting out of words, "I love you," on Valentine's Day. Paul, and there are people who immediately take issue with the way Paul put this. But folks, did you notice? He firmly wrote that a husband was called to love his wife as he loves himself. And there are people who said, "That's horrible. I love myself, and that's the most..." Oh, boy. And so, oh, boy. No. This is not some egotistical, mind-blowing man who says, "The world revolves around me." This is not a narcissist who says, "I love me so much." Paul was acknowledging of a human nature. And again, I have to preface this with, I know there are people, what I'm about to say, it doesn't apply to. But generally speaking, people try at some level to take care of this body they're in. I know there are people who intentionally abuse it. I know there are people who don't take care. I get it. But at some level, we come to understand this is it. And if I'm not going to take care of this, I won't be here in this world long. So Paul said, people don't hate their bodies. They take care of it. They nurture it. They make sure that it's functioning the way it should. And he says, that's the kind of love. Not saying, "I love me most of all, oh, and I'll share some with you." No, love your wife the same way you would take care of your body. It's recognizing the one flesh nature of marriage. People are normally driven to take care of themselves. And even though the husband lives in an imperfect body, and we all do, we nourish it, we take care of it. And using that rule, Paul acknowledges, you know what? Even if your wife were imperfect, and they are just like we are, you love her, you cherish her, you take care of her. In short, he was to dedicate his life to the physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare of his wife. Do you catch this and do you understand this? You're going to take care of yourself. Well, your wife is part of who you are. So you do whatever you can to make her life meaningful and rich and true. You do everything you can to give her the best life possible. And if that happens, wives, something amazing happens. I did mention to Daniel this last week, I don't know, I might ought to have titled last week's sermon something different because it was out there on YouTube for all to see, submission of four-letter word. We had fewer views last week than we've had since we've been doing this. I'm not sure what that says, but anyway. Wives, when you hear the call, submit yourselves to your husband as the church submits to Christ. If we did this as men, there wouldn't be a woman on earth who'd have to be afraid of what her husband might call upon her to do. You see, folks, a godly husband who cares for his wife will not treat her as a servant at his beck and call. And I wish I could say every husband I've ever known lives up to this. But I've seen husbands who do the exact opposite. Barclay describes such a husband. There is something far wrong when a man regards his wife consciously or unconsciously as simply the one who cooks his meals, washes his clothes, and cleans his house and trains his children. And I've known the guys who do. I've known husbands sitting back in the recliner asking their 6-7 month pregnant wife to go fix him a glass of iced tea when she's not particularly feeling well. I've known men who have had the philosophy jump and say how high. But real love. Think about Christ. Do we see Christ putting his church under his thumb? Do we see Christ lording it over and wringing service out of his bride? No. And real love doesn't do that. I did share last week, if you did not hear, that nowhere in the Bible is a man commanded to demand his wife submit to him. It's just not there. It's just not there. Real love doesn't say, you've got to do what I'm going to say, nor does it strive to guarantee that its own physical comfort is the most important area of the relationship. Now, we make fun. You've seen the little sign, happy wife, happy life. Life just doesn't rhyme with husband. You just can't make that thing work. The thing is, we're not here to say me first. If I am understanding you as part of me, my wife, if you're my wife and you are part of me, and my job is to sacrifice for you and love you and take care of you, then you don't have to worry. True love from a godly husband cherishes the one who is loved. Not our slave, our helpmate, our partner, our love. And so again, I tell you, husbands, we are able to care for the one who walks in the closest relationship with ourselves. And if we understand what Paul is saying, we will do everything within our power to ensure that this relationship, husband and wife, is held in high esteem. That our wives, I'm not asking you to artificially put your wife on a pedestal. I'm asking you to love your wife with everything in you and give yourself to her. And with that, we will strive to give our wives all that is needed for them to know they're loved. A little over 10 years ago, after the passing of Rachel, one of our church members talked to me and said, she just, every time I referred to Rachel as my bride, she just loved it. She was my bride for 32 years. And I wish I could say that came naturally and I thought of it. But you know where I learned that? From a godly mentor. A man who I had so much respect for. Watching him as he did his task in the body of Christ. And as he did his task within his home. At the time I knew him and his wife, they were far beyond Rachel's and mine, 32 years. And he would refer to her as his bride, and there was just a sparkle in his eye. And when I heard that, I said, that's it. I've been trying to figure out how I say about her what I want to say, and that's it. My bride. And if we do this, with this kind of love, I know we're not perfect. Rachel and I had our share of disagreements. Jessica and Rachel both said they were mostly my fault, which is why I apologize the most. And there's not a couple, I've had some folks go through premarital counseling with me in this building right now who could tell you, all couples have conflict. But I want you to understand, when love is like this, husbands, your wife should never have a serious question in her heart about whether or not she is loved. Now, she may in the moment of a fight say, you don't love me, because we humans do that kind of stuff. But in the depths of her being, she will know that man loves me. Their children will know it. Their family and friends will know it. And that's what God is calling us to do. This act of giving ourselves and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Now we're about to have a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes at this point. And I don't normally do invitations in this manner, but I will be doing so for a while. But I, with no one looking around, and folks, I ask you to honor that. Husbands, if you've had a difficulty understanding this, or you look and you realize you've not lived up to this amazing call by God, I would love to pray for you. And so if you would like me to pray for you, would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go to our Father. Almighty God, I come to you in the name that is above all names. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand what an honor it is for Christ to have chosen the marriage union as the example of Christ's love for the church. God, the reality is, in the world in which we live, in much of the world we live, women are still property. And that's not always just on the other side of the world. It's right here in America, right here in Mississippi. There are women who are treated as more object than person. And I pray that you will help us as your church to show the reality of what it can be and what it's meant to be. Father, for those who said, I've not done a great job here and I need your help, I pray that you will speak into their hearts and help them see their brides through brand new eyes, bringing them back to that moment in time when this person was the most important person in their lives apart from you. And you will help them to love them and cherish them, protect them, and help them, Father. Help us learn what it means to live sacrificially. Father, there's a reality where we need to do that even beyond the family situation, because you've called us to love each other in a powerful way. So help us, I pray, oh God. Help us to understand. Help us to serve. Help us to love you. And Father, I pray for the men here who have had the role of husband, are still in that role. Help us, Lord, to help the young men coming up understand what an awesome thing it is to call you Lord, and what an awesome thing it is to be the men that you've called us to be within the family. Help us, Lord. Make us into what we can and ought to be. I pray through Christ. Amen.